Our scripture reading this morning will come from two different places. The first place is 1 Samuel chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 18, and then I'll be reading a portion of Psalm 78. But first of all, 1 Samuel chapter 6, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 18. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. When the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." They answered, "If you return the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it away empty, but by all means send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed, and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you." The Philistines asked, "What guilt offering should we send to him?" They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country, and pay honor to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did when he treated them harshly? Did they not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? Now then, get a new cart ready with 2 cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and in a chest beside it put the gold objects you are sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us and that it happened to us by chance." So they did this. They took 2 such cows and hitched them to the cart and penned up their calves. They placed the ark of the Lord on the cart and along with it the chest containing the gold rats and the models of the tumors. Then the cows went straight up toward Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the borders of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. The cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside the large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord together with the chest containing the gold objects and placed them on the large rock. On that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord, and the 5 rulers of the Philistines saw all this, and then returned the same day to Ekron. These are the gold tumors the Philistines sent as a guilt offering to the Lord, 1 each for Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. And the number of the gold rats was according to the number of the Philistine towns belonging to the 5 rulers, the fortified towns with their country villages. The large rock on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And then if you'll turn with me briefly to Psalm 78, we're going to look at the last few verses of Psalm 78, starting with verse 56. Psalm 78, verse 56. "But they put the Lord to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. Like their fathers, they were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. When God heard them, he was very angry. He rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up among men. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. He gave his people over to the sword. He was very angry with his inheritance. fire consumed their young men, and their maidens had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword, and widows could not weep. Then the Lord awoke as from a sleep, as a man wakes from the stupor of wine. He beat back his enemies. He put them to everlasting shame. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of the people of Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 1 Samuel and from Psalm 78. In the Westminster Confession, chapter 1, section 9, it gives to us one rule of interpretation for Scripture. And one of those rules of interpretation in that section is that when there is a passage that maybe is less clear, we need to interpret Scripture with Scripture so that we can understand from a passage which may be more clear what that passage which is less clear is teaching. Now, as we come to a passage like 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 6, there are many who do not know what to do with such a passage. The ark of God is captured by the Philistines, and that holy ark is put into this wicked, false temple of a false god named Dagon. The Philistines are stricken with a plague, and they let the ark of God return to Israel, pulled on a cart by two calves. What could possibly be going on in this passage? Why is this passage in Scripture? And what is it that God wants us to know and believe concerning this passage? Many have asked. And what I want to accomplish this morning as we look at this passage and two others is to show how other passages of Scripture reflect upon this passage. They enhance our understanding of this passage, and they teach us the same message, all three, in all three passages. And so let us begin this morning, first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now, in 1 Samuel 6, we see Exodus imagery. And this Exodus, this Pharaoh, these Egyptians that are mentioned, the time of the Exodus, starts already in chapter 4. In fact, chapters 4 and 6 are hinged around this Exodus imagery. And what's interesting about this is that it's the Philistines that bring this up. In chapter 4, when the Israelites are at war with the Philistines, and they see that the Ark of God has come into the camp, they are stricken with fear. In verse 7, they say, "A God has come into the camp. We are in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert." The Philistines know all about what happened in Egypt. They know about the plagues. They know about the power of God and what he did in falsifying the Egyptian gods. And as they stand before this God and his people, they fight. "Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." And in the fighting of their own strength, they defeat the army of Israel and they capture the Ark of the Lord. But it's not pleasant in Philistia, for they are stricken with tumors, or as some translations say, something like hemorrhoids. Very, very uncomfortable situation for them. Some of them are dying, and their God falls flat on his face with his head and arms broken off. And so these Philistines, who at the beginning of our story believe that they have conquered the Lord, who take his ark and put it inside of their temple, at the end of the story, are submitting to this God and allowing him to have his way. In chapter 6, we again come to the speech of the priests and the diviners. And in verse 5, they are saying, "Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying our country. Pay honor to Israel's God." They know it's not their God. "Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land." The hands of Dagon in chapter 5 are broken off as it falls before the ark of God. Their God has been demonstrated to be a God that cannot act. And they recognize and testify that the hand of Israel's God is against them. And so in verse 6 they say, "Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did?" What did Pharaoh do? He sought to fight against the true God. He would harden his heart over and over again. He would change his mind again and again. No matter how many plagues came upon him and his people, he fought against the God of Israel. And the Philistines are saying, "Do not do this. We have learned from the Egyptians. It has been demonstrated in our midst that the God of Israel is greater than Dagon. We must allow him to go back to his people." Well, they still don't have faith yet, do they? For they have a new cart get ready. They find two cows who have just given birth to two calves. They hitch the cows to the cart. Cows don't pull carts. Oxen do. These cows who have just given birth, who are still weak from giving birth, who are still attached to their new calves, are attached to this cart with the ark of the Lord on the cart. And as the Philistines get this ready, they say at the end of verse 9, "If it goes up to our own territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not go up to its own territory, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us, and that it happened to us by chance." So sure enough, they put the ark on the cart, they hitch up the cows, they put in the chest, the gold rats, the gold models of the tumors, and the cows go straight to Beth Shemesh, all the way back to Israel. At the end of verse 12, we see that the rulers of the Philistines are following them all the way to the border of Beth Shemesh. They are watching all of this take place. And when the people of Beth Shemesh are out in the fields harvesting their wheat, when they see the return of the Ark of Israel into their midst, they rejoice. They chop the wood of the cart up. They sacrifice the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And they rejoice and worship the God of Israel and his ark which has returned. And the five rulers of the Philistines, verse 16, saw all of this, and they returned that same day to Ekron. They are watching the sovereign hand of God. By their submission, they see and know that he is true God, that he is the one in control. They submit to him, not like Pharaoh, and allow his return to his people. And so in verse 17 and 18, the Lord summarizes what has happened for us in these verses. "These are the gold tumors of the Philistines that they sent as a gold offering to the Lord, one for each city: Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron." Now, if you remember, in chapter 5, the Ark of God was in three cities. It went to Ashdod, it went to Gath, and finally it went to Akron. But all the Philistine rulers, their five ruling cities, each with a ruler, the council of the Philistines, participate in sending the ark back. There are five tumors. There are five golden rats. Each Philistine town is represented. Each ruler is represented. And the Philistines acknowledge that they are utterly defeated before the God of Israel. And so, when it returns, they set the ark upon a large rock, and there it sits as a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. After the Exodus, after Moses died, Joshua led them into the land. After the ark returns, it stops at the field of a man named Joshua. Well, what do we do with a passage such as this? When we come to Psalm 78, you will see that the author of Psalm 78 is reflecting upon these events. He is telling us about these events and what is going on. He first tells us about the rebellion of God's people. Why did God's ark go into captivity? Because his people put the Lord to the test, verse 56. Because they rebelled against the Most High. Because they did not keep his statutes, his laws. They were disloyal, verse 57. They were faithless and as unreliable as a faulty bow. A faulty bow is no help. A faulty bow, you never know when it's going to work and when it's not. You may need it, and it won't work. It may work once in a while, but you never know. That's how God's people are. They are disloyal, they are faithless, they have angered the Lord by their high places and their idols, and he has rejected them completely. In verse 60, we see clearly that Psalm 78 is reflecting on this event. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh. When was the tabernacle at Shiloh? It was at Shiloh in the books of Judges and the first part of Samuel. It never goes back to Shiloh. The tent he had set up among men. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. Verse 62, he gave his people over to the sword. He was very angry with his inheritance. Isn't that what happened when they were defeated in the battle? Fire consumed their young men, and their maidens had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword. Isn't that what happened to Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons? And their widows could not weep. When Phinehas' wife heard the news of the death of her husband and father-in-law, she could not weep. She went into labor. She gave birth to a son named Ichabod, for the glory has departed from Israel. But, verse 65, the Lord awoke from his sleep as a man wakes from the stupor of wine. He beat back his enemies. Is that not what he did to the Philistines? He put them to everlasting shame. He rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. Shiloh was in the hill country of Ephraim. That's where the ark of the Lord had been. He's rejected the tribe of Joseph, and he is now going to choose the tribe of Judah. 68, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart with skillful hands he led them. As we move along in the book of Samuel, God is now going to accomplish things through the tribe of Judah. David, his servant, will be king. David, his servant, will shepherd them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands that God has given him. But even David won't be there forever. In verse 68 or 69, he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. The author of Psalm 78 points us beyond 1 Samuel 6. He points us beyond Psalm 78. He points us to someone who will be there forever. He points to an event in history which is a foreshadowing of an event which is yet and still to come. And when we go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, we see a poem that the Apostle Paul has written which describes for us what our Savior has done. In Philippians 2, verse 6, he writes of Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He saw the sins of his people, Psalm 78. He saw their wickedness. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. And what did he do? He became a servant. He was made in human likeness. Verse 8, he was found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus went into captivity. Jesus, the Son of God, much greater than the Ark of God, went into captivity and suffered death on a cross. And when he went to that cross, Satan thought he won. When you go back to 1 Samuel 4 and you see the story of the Philistines, they think they've won. They think they have defeated the God of Israel. They are celebrating by bringing the ark as their trophy and setting it in the temple of Dagon. They think they have defeated Israel. They have defeated Israel's God. They have won the victory. When Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus went into captivity, Satan thought he had won the victory. God's son of whom God would bring about his salvation, his plan. I've destroyed him. He's dead. He's gone. I will now rule the world. But what happened? What happened to the Ark of Israel and to the gods of the Philistines? Dagon falls on his face. His head breaks off. His arms breaks off, and he's only a stump. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave the final victory. He proved that Satan has no power over him. Satan can do nothing against him with his hands, and Satan's head is going to eventually be crushed and destroyed. When you look back to 1 Samuel chapters 4, 5, and 6, you see a picture of the death and the resurrection of Christ. You see God doing something back in history which helps enhance our understanding of what our Savior has come to do and what He accomplished and what He did. And just as the ark returns, and the Philistines are giving glory to him in providing those tumors, in providing those golden rats, as the Israelites receive the return of the ark, and they make sacrifices to him, celebrating his return and his glory, something that was accomplished without any of their own doing, without any of their own abilities, so has our Savior returned from the grave. As Philippians 2 verse 9 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And don't forget that last part. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In 1 Samuel 6, the Philistines are totally submitting to the power and the glory of God. He has utterly defeated their God. He is left powerless under the authority of God Himself. He can do nothing without God's ruling over him. And those who follow him are also left powerless. They cannot stop him. They have been given this tremendous plague, this pain in their backsides. They are left to watch as the ark of God returns to his people. At the end of the world, there will be a day, Philippians 2, when everyone, whether they believe in him or not, will bow down to Jesus. They will confess that he is Lord. They may not confess that he is their Savior, but they will confess, just as we see the Philistines doing, that he is Lord, that he is all-powerful, that he is all-glorious. And when that ark returned, they put that ark on a rock where it sat for 20 years. When Jesus returned from the grave, he said to Peter, "Thou art my rock. Your name as an apostle shall be the rock. You will go out and represent the church and preach the gospel to all the nations." And just as that rock of God's victory sat in the field of Joshua, so does the church, the rock of Christ, testify to his victory that is still here today. Now you may be asking yourself, as you go back to 1 Samuel 6, what's the matter with those Philistines? They have been given this utter humiliation of their God, who they have to put back in his place, who they have to glue back his arms and his head back together or make a new one. They have been given this utter pain in their backsides, as Psalm 78 enhances our understanding of that. Tumors that are spread through rats and disease that has come their way. And they're left watching as the ark of God returns by its own power through those cows who should normally go back to their calves. It goes back to the people of Israel, and they watch from a distance as they worship. How come they don't believe and repent of their sins and look and acknowledge the true God? Why do they go back to Dagon? Well, it shouldn't surprise you, should it? Things are really no different today. when you think back to the events of September 11, and you know of four airplanes that crash, one of them hits our headquarters of our military, the other two take out two skyscrapers in New York City, the largest city, the largest economic center in the world. And you have a lot of people who see that and they look and they acknowledge, you know, there must be a true God. A lot of people went back to church the next day, the next Sunday. But after going to church, after acknowledging that there must be a higher power, there must be a true God, they go back to their ways. They go back to Dagon. And they watch from a distance. What happened in 1 Samuel 6 is nothing new. It happened then. It happened later in Israel. It happened and was accomplished by our Savior. And it continues to happen today. But as a church, we continue to rejoice in the resurrection of our Savior, who has gone into captivity for us, who has left our enemy Satan powerless against us, who has given us utter victory. And we have freedom to worship Him and to believe in Him and in His power. And we think of that day when He returns, when everyone will see what we know, what we believe so clearly, in His power, in His grace, in His deliverance. May we as a church not watch from a distance. May we as a church live out this faith that He has so richly conquered for us, so that we as His people may be men and women of faith. Amen. Lord, as we look at Psalm 6, or 1 Samuel 6 and Psalm 78 and Philippians 2, we see the message of Your redemption as it is described for us all throughout Scripture. We see how these passages help us better understand what You accomplished and did in 1 Samuel 6. We see how 1 Samuel 6 helps us better understand our Savior, the death and a resurrection that He has accomplished for us, and how this world responds to Him. For Lord, we see the Philistines around us. We see how they believe in a false God. We see how they watch from a distance. We pray, Lord, that as a church, You would help us to continue to rejoice about the message of the gospel, about the captivity that You have undergone for our sins, for our rebellion, for the times we have been like a useless bow. And You went to the cross for us and delivered us and saved us. And You give us hope. Help us to be faithful to You. Help us look to David's greater Son. Help us to as Your people, look forward to that day when You return and everyone will acknowledge that You are Lord, to the glory of the Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.